Well, our topic this morning is change, drawing on the change in Israel which occurred when there was a change in leadership and a new leader arose who did not know Joseph. You know, change is hard for most of us. A woman bought a piece of needlework at a craft fair. On it was stitched the words, "Prayer changes things." Proud of the handiwork, she hung it in her family room above the fireplace. Several days later, she noticed it was missing, so she asked her husband if he knew what had happened to it. "I removed it," he replied. "Don't you believe that prayer changes things?" she asked, kind of mystified. "Well, of course. Yes, I do. I do. I believe in prayer. In fact, I believe that prayer changes things. I just don't happen to like change." And so I took it down. Indeed, change is hard for us. And today I want to talk not about change on a global sense, the change that happens in culture or national, that shifts in demographics and all that kind of effect. That type of big picture change, while relevant to reflect upon, is not our focus this morning. What I am inviting you to reflect upon this morning is how you handle change in your own life. A relationship fails, a job ends, etc. Is this change a blessing or a curse? And where is God in the midst of it? Or is God in the midst of it? I invite you, if you have a pew Bible handy, we're going to be reading a few verses from the very beginning of Exodus. It's on page 47 in the front portion, the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 1 and then the first several verses of chapter 2. So I invite you to listen for the word of God. "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The total number of people born to Jacob was 70. Joseph was already in Egypt." You remember Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt and became very powerful there. "Then Joseph died and all his brothers and that whole generation. But the Israelites were fruitful and prolific. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, 'Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" And the rest of the chapter goes on to describe what task they gave and how they tried to prevent the Hebrew mothers from giving birth, but all their plans were foiled. And then, given the edict to throw all of the Pharaoh to throw all the babies born that were male into the Nile, we find God working through the birth of Moses, beginning at chapter 2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying and she took pity on him. 'This must be one of the Hebrews' children,' she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Yes.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Following my junior year in high school in Lexington, North Carolina, my high school football coach, Press Moll, a fixture in North Carolina high school athletics, retired for health reasons. Coach Moll had a well-earned reputation as a man of integrity and excellence, and a one-loss record anyone would envy. And with a strong group of rising seniors returning, along with a promising underclass, we were anticipating a good season our senior year. And then Coach Moll retired. Well, I wasn't privy to the way that coaches are hired in high school, nor am I today, but a gentleman named Don Mathis was brought on board as our coach. And naturally, there was a lot of anxiety about having a new coach. A new coach doesn't have a history with the players. He is unaware of the talent level, of the leadership abilities of the players, how they respond under pressure, etc. The pecking order, so to speak, which has been established through long hours on the practice field and performance in games, no longer stands. When there is a change of this magnitude, and in reality, I'm talking about high school, a perspective of a rising senior in high school, you feel like your future is in jeopardy. Well, the future of Israel is surely in jeopardy. Up to this point, Joseph has been the guarantee of fair treatment for the people of Israel. Dreaming his way into a position of power with the Egyptian court, he was able to serve as protector over his people. Now, Egypt gets a new coach. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This new king has no history with Joseph and thus felt no obligation toward Joseph or his people. The favored status the Hebrews had in Egypt no longer stood. The future of the people of Israel is in doubt. What will this change mean to the people of Israel? That's the practical question posed by that seemingly simple sentence. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. What does this mean to the covenant God made with Abraham and confirmed with his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, and great-great-grandson Joseph? Is this the end of the promise? Is the covenant negated? Has a new ruler risen who is more powerful than Yahweh? And this question remains pregnant for some 400 years because that's how the approximate time span between Joseph's death and Moses' birth. What about the covenant? Well, this question is not totally answered by our text today, though a strong hint is given in the story of the infancy of Moses, whereby his life is preserved against significant odds. We are given the hint that despite a change of politics in Egypt, God is at work. God is the active player here. Isn't it strange how that seems to be a theme throughout the Bible? Barrenness, famine, refugee status, hidden in the bulrushes, God is at work. Change, it happens in every life, in every nation. It may be the change of the coach or a change of a king. Whatever change happens. And what I want us to consider for just a few moments this morning, using the story of a new king of Egypt and the preservation of Moses' life as a backdrop, is to consider how you handle change in your life. Change happens, and primarily depending on how we respond to it, how we appropriate change, it can be a blessing or a curse. Jerry and Gabriel are two gentlemen who have in common a failed relationship in their past. Each of them has gone through a divorce, and they have handled this change in their lives very differently. Jerry refused to take any responsibility for the failure of his marriage. It was not his fault, but the fault of a woman who misunderstood him and who was unwilling to adjust, his in-laws who never accepted him, her friends whom he found offensive. Jerry was incapable of any introspection whatsoever. He's one of those people who refuses to analyze any of his motives or even consider that perhaps he contributed to the breakup. And as such, he's never going to learn from the past in a way that will allow successful relationships in the future. And to my knowledge, he continues to be somewhat arrogant, basically oblivious to the potential for human happiness in life, all because he refuses to accept any responsibility. For Jerry, this change has served as a curse. Gabriel, like Jerry, also went through a divorce, but unlike Jerry, he was willing to explore the reasons why his marriage failed in an honest and open manner. He accepted responsibility for his part in the failure, but furthermore wanted to grow from that experience. It wasn't easy. Confronting one's own humanity and capacity for failure never is. But Gabriel allowed himself to be asked the hard and probing questions, to open up about himself, to emerge more knowledgeable about himself, more aware of his own limitations, and thus better prepared to make his next relationship more successful. Gabriel, unlike Jerry, handled this change in his life, as unwelcome as it was, in such a way as it could become something of a blessing. And to this day, Gabriel gives credit to two people in his life, a good friend and a therapist, for taking time to help him sift through all the dynamics that were at work, not only in his relationship, but also in his own personal past. Lois and Sonia are both career-minded, both talented and ambitious. They have sought to carve out a niche for themselves in the competitive world of marketing. Each of them have failed in at least one of their jobs, and yet for one of them, this change served as a curse, another a blessing. When Lois lost her job, she couldn't believe it. Like Jerry and his failure, she blamed everyone else. Her boss was unfair. The company was managed poorly. Her coworkers were unproductive and lacking in creativity. The economic climate was poor. The competition was unethical. Now, all of this may have been absolutely true, but even so, Lois was unable to learn from and let go of this change. Indeed, Lois is controlled by this change. She continues to harbor grudges and cast blame in a way that prohibits growth in the future. Sonia, too, lost her job, which, like Lois, caught her totally off guard. She was totally unprepared. She, too, cast a lot of stones toward her boss, colleagues, management in general. But unlike Lois, she also cast an eye at herself, seeking to learn from this experience rather than allowing it to dominate and control her future. She asked herself the hard questions and was honest and open enough to explore and answer them. Like Gabriel, this led to a deepening understanding of her strengths, her limitations, her gifts. And this change in the long run became for her a blessing in that it led to an unfolding realization of gifts she didn't even know she possessed, resulting in a new position which both excites, challenges, and leaves her fulfilled. For Sonia, this change proved to be a blessing, and it was all based in her attitude. And like Gabriel, Sonia also points to the support of a good friend and a family member in helping her in her journey. What can we learn from these examples about personal fulfillment and happiness? And what does this have to do with God and a new king in Egypt and Moses and the bulrushes? Well, it would appear that Jerry and Lois have certain things in common, and likewise Gabriel and Sonia. When Jerry and Lois faced change in their lives, they would not accept responsibility for their part in the failure, casting blame elsewhere. There was a total unwillingness to look within, an incapacity for self-analysis. The result? Bitterness, cynicism, low self-esteem disguised by arrogance, a void in personal fulfillment. Not a pretty foundation on which to build. Gabriel and Sonia, on the other hand, were willing to accept responsibility, to deal head-on with the implications of personality and temperament, as painful as they might have been. They exhibit a capacity for honesty about themselves, a willingness to look within. The result? a deepening awareness of their gifts, a better understanding of themselves, and most importantly, a better chance at success and personal fulfillment in relationships and in work. A pretty promising foundation on which to build. And friends, the testimony of Scripture and the affirmation of Christians throughout history is that God is present in change. Kingdoms rise and fall, and God is there. Relationships fail, and God is there. Jobs are lost, and God is there. Our text today reminds us that even as change happens, and yes, friends, you know change happens, God is at work. God is at work through people. God is at work during change through people, whether it be Moses, whose life was preserved in the bulrushes, or Aaron, his brother, or King David, or one of the prophets, or John the Baptist, or Jesus, or Peter, or Paul, or you or me. God works through people. Indeed, the consistent affirmation made by Sonia and Gabriel is the presence of significant people in their lives during that crucial time. Persons they insist were angels of God put there to guide them through their process of growth. Maybe you are an angel to someone going through profound change. Friends, as you experience change in your life, remember, God is at work. When you, as our prayer of confession phrases it, enter the wild places of life, may it be for you fertile ground for the sound of God's call. Don't tune God out. Be open to self-reflection, to that type of self-reflection that Clarice Starling challenges Hannibal Lecter to take in Silence of the Lambs. You remember? You see a lot, doctor, but are you strong enough to point that high-powered perception at yourself? What about it? Why don't you look at yourself and write down what you see? Or maybe you're afraid to. Admittedly, it's not easy. Friends, remember that God works through people. Maybe God has put someone in your path to help you through change. Or maybe you're the one touched by God to help someone else. Either way, God works through people. People just like you and me. Friends, I'm happy to report that Coach Mathis wasn't the disaster the King of Egypt turned out to be, although some of his practices did seem like they lasted for 400 years. Change happens. Will it be for you a blessing or a curse? May it be a blessing. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that as we enter those wild places of life, that you do put people in our path. May we be open to your Spirit. May we be open to the benefits that opening our hearts and minds, as difficult it may be, to self-reflection and introspection as the way to personal growth, all guided by the Holy Spirit, will lead us to the promised land. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.